Wow. Did you bring your CD table and set it up? No? Hey, I'm just saying. Wasn't that a blessing? Yeah, the kids are being dismissed. In case you guys don't know this, it's kind of in the bulletin. As they're being dismissed, Sam is organizing our kids, and she's got help. I know she's got some help. Jennifer, you're working with her, is that right? And Vicky, yeah, she took off already. These ladies are organizing the kids, and they're practicing. They're getting ready for the kids' Christmas play this year. So yeah, that's awesome, isn't it? Looking forward to that. It's just like Pastor Rob said. You know, we're privileged and honored to be able to serve in this capacity, but we understand that much of what goes on happens because you have a heart to love and serve God, and we're so thankful for that. Amen. Amen. I want to take us to a couple of passages this morning. Matthew chapter 7. I don't know if you have a bookmark or if you want to grab one of those envelopes or something or just stick your finger in there or something. I'm going to take you to two different passages. Matthew chapter 7 will be the second passage that we look at. And then, so just stick your bookmark or something in that page. And then turn with me over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In asking the Lord what He had for us today, a single thought and a single concept, a single message, if you will, just kept coming to me. And I think that the ladies in their opening time of worship, and then a continuation with the worship team, I think that all of that, well, I won't say I think, I know that all of that has just confirmed in my heart that I was hearing correctly and discerning correctly. So I want to speak this morning on a topic called spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. From Matthew 7 and John chapter 3. There are not a lot of things that I can say in this world with 100% certainty. You know, there's always, you can think and you can feel a certain way, or you can try to discern and make certain assumptions in life. But there's one thing that I can say for 100% certain, with 100% clarity and without any fear of being wrong. One thing that I can say this morning is that everyone in this room today has been born naturally. Otherwise, you would not be here to hear me say that. Everyone in this room has been born naturally, and should the Lord tarry, all of us will die naturally in one way or another, in one fashion or another. We will die in the flesh or in this body. We've all been born naturally. But there's a question that must be asked and that must be answered as well. Though you've been born naturally, have you been born spiritually? Another way to interpret that passage, that particular concept, is born again or born from above. So, yes, today I'm going to ask that everyone here, don't think that this request extends to everyone except for you. I'm asking this of you as well, everyone here. Say, I'm a part of everyone. So that applies to me. I'm going to ask everyone here today to conduct a spiritual inventory. I'm going to ask everyone, myself included, to examine ourselves and our own spiritual experiences. And here's the reason. We are basing eternity on it. Eternity is at stake. Well, you know, preacher, we're a Sunday morning crowd. I get it. Once in a while, you just kind of have to throw these kinds of messages in. I remember, apparently I'm feeling nostalgic lately, because I remember yet another chapel service from when I was in Bible college. Yet again, I was a freshman. We had a gentleman come. He was pastored an inner city church. And he comes to minister to a chapel full of preacher boys and preacher girls. Listen, we are enrolled in Bible college. That college offers no other degrees other than ministry preparation degrees. You're either there because you feel God calling you to serve as a pastor or a missionary or a youth worker, a youth minister, or a minister of music. They did not offer business administration. They did not offer nursing. They did not offer architectural engineering. None of that. All of those are wonderful and worthwhile goals and careers, but that's not what we were there for. Every one of us, in signing that admission form, we're saying, yes, God has placed a call on my life. He's saved me. In most cases, we're saying, He's saved me, He's filled me with His Spirit, He's called me into full-time ministry, and I'm submitting myself here in this setting for ministry preparation. And in this one chapel service, this inner-city pastor begins to preach, and it was obvious from the very beginning, he's going to preach a salvation message. You could tell it right from the beginning. And here I stand as a first semester freshman, you know, they know everything, right? You know they know everything, especially in Bible college, first semester freshmen. And see, here I stand in the chapel service as a first semester freshman, knowing everything and being more spiritually mature than everyone else in the room. And this guy begins to preach on salvation, and I have to confess, in my mind I'm thinking, what on earth is this guy doing? Does he know his audience? Go preach this on the street to the homeless, to the vagrant, to the prostitute. Does he know his audience? We're all saved already. I mean, we're full of the Spirit, bless God. We're all called into ministry. This is a Bible college, dude. Take this message somewhere else. That's what's going through my mind. I dare not say it. And I'm thinking, if I'm thinking this way, certainly there's got to be some others who are feeling the same thing. Dude, you're way off target. Did they let you know where you were coming and to whom you would be speaking? And yet he goes forward. He preaches a full-fledged message that Jesus died for your sins. And you need to be saved. And I'm scratching my head. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? And I thought, well, you know, bless his heart. Bless his heart. You know, we always say that about people when we want to criticize them, but we don't want to be rude. Bless your heart. You can say anything you want about someone pretty much as long as you end it with bless your heart. You're as ugly as a mud fence, bless your heart. You know, just so I'm thinking, well, bless his heart. You know, he's trying at least. He's trying, bless his heart. And he gets down and he begins to close this message on salvation to Bible college students. And as he stands and issues the salvation to give your life to Christ and to be born again, my jaw drops, because by the dozens, Bible college students rush the altar to give their life to Christ. And so I learned, never, ever assume anything. Don't take for granted because the hearer might be in a certain setting that everything is all right. And so this morning I want to speak on spiritual birth. And I'm going to ask, I'm actually going to beg that everyone in here today conduct a spiritual inventory of where you are. Well, I'm not sure. I prayed that prayer already. I'm not sure that it's really appropriate. Can you let us alone? Can you just not prompt and prod us like that? I'm not sure that this is really an appropriate request for you to make. Well, I would submit that it is, because 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says that you should examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, to test yourself. Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Wow. And so I'm going to ask you to put yourself through a test this morning. So we'll examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. And here's the thing, my friend, if you have any doubt whatsoever, why wouldn't you just nail it down here and now? Why not just settle it once and for all? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now, we understand that later on in John 3, we read verse 16, "For God so loved the world." But what is it that prompted this outpouring of the heart of God relative to His love for mankind? John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 is the context of this amazing passage of Scripture. And in John chapter 3, the first 7 verses, we read an amazing, an interesting discussion that Jesus is having with one of the most interesting men in all of Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him.' And Jesus replied and said, 'Thank you very much. I appreciate that vote of confidence.'" I mean, this guy has just paid him a tremendous compliment. "Jesus, we recognize. We just look at your life and we see the results that are coming out of your public ministry. It's obvious to us that you are sent from God. You're God's messenger. Because nobody could do the things that you do unless God was with him. We get it." And Jesus basically, I'm going to put it in my own words, Jesus basically said, "You're going to hell." How did he follow up this complimentary passage, this complimentary words that this man said? He says, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Don't try to flatter me. I'm not interested in that. I know why you're here. You need to get saved. Can't even enter the kingdom unless you're born again. And then Nicodemus, "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And then Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and of the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so the first thing I'd like for us to take away from here this morning is that very simple phrase, that very last concluding comment that Jesus makes in this discussion: you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born spiritually. He's never said it to you this way. He's never said, you know, you should really consider being born again. He didn't say, you really ought to give some thought to this idea of spiritual birth. He didn't say, you know, being born again is for some people, but it's not for other people. I don't know, pick and choose. No, he said, you must be born again. My friends, you cannot. Maybe this is Christianity 101 for you, but I don't want to leave anything unsaid. I'm going to lay it all on the table this morning. My friend, you cannot go to heaven. My friend, you cannot enjoy a relationship with Christ. My friend, you will go to hell unless you have been born again. Wow. I know. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's why it's worth examining ourselves. Let's not make any assumptions, even on the things that we think we know. Jesus said, you must be born again. I want to clear up, in the process of doing this, I want to clear up a common misunderstanding, a common misconception. Let's look back at verse 5 for just a minute. Nicodemus asked the question, he says, in verse 4, he says, is it even possible? How is it possible that a man, someone who's already been born, how can they enter back yet again and second time into their mother's womb and be born yet again? And then Jesus answers and gives an answer that seems a little bit odd on the surface. Jesus said, I'm telling you, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born of the water and of the Spirit. When he says born of the water, how many of you guys have heard that that points to water baptism? Anybody ever heard that before? Well, just let's go ahead and dispel that today. That is absolutely not what that is talking about. You know, there are different ways to understand and interpret Scripture. Well, so what we want to do in a case like this, if we want to really understand, what is Jesus talking about? What is he getting this born of the water, born of the Spirit? What is he talking about? What does that mean? What does it mean? I mean, it's in red. If you have a red letter edition, it's in red. So you really want to understand it because this is Jesus. So what does he mean by that? Well, we can understand that by means of what we call exegesis. Bible college students, seminary students, help me out. What is exegesis? It means a, thank you. That's my sugar right there. It means a drawing out or a pulling out of meaning. Exodus, exit. A pulling out of the meaning from that particular passage. And we can pull out or draw out the meaning of a passage in several ways. Sometimes we need to do that with historical exegesis. What is the history, the historical setting that is in which this passage is taking place? Or sometimes we can do it by means of a cultural exegesis. What does this mean culturally? It might mean something different in one culture as opposed to our culture today. An example of that one, I'm just going to give you, this is a little freebie, it has nothing to do with the message today, but just, you know that whole passage that talks about it is forbidden for women to cut their hair? And so now what we have is because that was a cultural norm, a cultural expectation in that particular setting, but what has happened is we've taken and we've extrapolated that and we've said, no, that applies across every culture, when actually it doesn't. And the reason that Paul was forbidding that women cut their hair is because the only women who cut their hair in that particular context were temple prostitutes. And so really what he's saying to him is, don't do that to yourself because you're going to identify yourself as something that you're not. But now if you take that historical happening, that historical event, and you make it apply across generations, now you have women who feel like they've sinned if they cut their hair. And that's not what that passage means. So what you do is you draw out the meaning and the intent of that passage, and you apply it across every culture. Don't do what the world is doing. That's really what it's saying. Don't identify yourself as something that God has redeemed you from. That's what he's saying. So that's a historical and a cultural. In this case, we want to look at contextual exegesis. And so if we want to understand what verse 5 is saying, we need to look at it in the context of verse 4 and verse 6. And so what does verse 4 say? Verse 4 says this: "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely we cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb." He's speaking of natural birth. And then verse 6, Jesus yet again says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh." And so we know he's talking about natural birth. And so when Jesus says in verse 5, "Unless a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." That being born of the water, how many of you know, doctor? How many of you know that the womb of a woman, when she is pregnant, it is a womb of water. It's filled with water. Ladies, men, you might know this as well, having wives that have been pregnant. When that water breaks, you better be near a hospital. And so Jesus is saying, okay, you want to go there? You want to try to compare this natural and this spirit? Do you want to do that? Okay, I can do that. Sure, you got to be born the first time the natural way. But make no mistake about it, you need to be born the second time the spiritual way. I'm not talking about getting back into the womb. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. So that's what that passage means. And Jesus makes it very plain. You can't even see and enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. Born the second time, this time by the Spirit. Now, one of the most interesting things about this exchange with Nicodemus is the kind of man that Nicodemus was. Now, Pharisees in this day and age, they've kind of earned a bad rap. You know, oh, those old Pharisees. I mean, we even had a song as kids that we would sing, "I don't want to be a Pharisee." Anybody remember that one? You guys remember that? "I don't want to be a Pharisee because a Pharisee is not fair, you see." Anybody? Nobody else ever heard? You guys heard that one, right? "And I don't want to be a Sadducee because a Sadducee is sad, you see." I mean, so, you know, the Pharisees, these guys had a bad rap. They, you know, the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus had no kind words, very few kind words for the Pharisees. I mean, they were whitewashed sepulchers. They were full of dead men's bones. They were sons of the devil. I mean, he just had no kind words for them. But let's understand, these were not murderers. I mean, these were not like the criminal element. Let's see what was required in order for you to be a Pharisee. Pharisees were considered the most conservative, the theologians that adhered the most strictly to literal interpretation of Scripture. I like that. So they were the most conservative theologians of their day. The Pharisees wholeheartedly believed in the divine inspiration of Scripture, the Torah. As a matter of fact, Pharisees, in order to even be considered a Pharisee, they had to memorize, word for word, the first 5 books of the Bible. Memorize it. So you're memorizing Genesis. You're memorizing Exodus. You're memorizing, God help us, Leviticus. Now, Leviticus, that's the one you cheat on when you're doing through the Bible in a year. Come on, you know you do. You know you fudge on it. So, but they're memorizing it word for word. They're memorizing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There's another one that you cheat on. My goodness, how many beget? Why is this important? Page after page of this one beget that one and that one beget that. What on earth is this all about? And you just skim through it. They memorized it. And then Deuteronomy. They memorized it. Word for, you couldn't even be considered for Pharisaical service unless you had it memorized. I mean, that was a given. Memorized the Scripture. They attended the synagogue. They attended church faithfully. They fasted at least 2 times per week. And that's 2 times more than most of us. Hello. So they're conservative theologians. They believe in the scripture. They memorize the scripture. They attend the synagogue faithfully. They fasted at least 2 times a week. They tithe. They tithe. This one needs to be a lot fuller than that one. They tithe and they gave offerings. My goodness, conservative theologians, literal interpretation of the scripture. They believed in it. They believed that God inspired it. They memorized the first 5 books of the whole Bible. They went to church faithfully. They fasted at least 2 times a week. They tithed and they gave offerings. They dedicated themselves in prayer. They believed in the one true God. And this particular Pharisee, Nicodemus, by his own admission, not only did he believe in the one true God, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. We believe you're the one that God sent to us, for no one could do these kinds of things unless he was sent from God and unless God was with him. I believe in you. I think he probably went at night because he didn't want to be ridiculed. He wanted to do it kind of just on the down line. Listen. Now, there's other guys that don't believe in you, but I believe in you. I believe that God sent you. I believe you're the Messiah. Jesus he's not impressed with Nicodemus' approach to theology, and he's not impressed with the fact that he goes to church regularly, and he's not really impressed that he gives tithes and offerings and he fasts and he memorizes. He's not impressed with any of that because Jesus looks at this man. How many of you have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible? I haven't. Anybody? How many of you fast 2 times a week? Regularly. How many of you never miss a prayer meeting? Do you see where I'm going? It's to this man that Jesus says, I don't want to hear all that. I'm not here for you to flatter me. You've got to understand, as religious as you are, as spiritual as you are, unless you are born again, you cannot go to heaven. You just can't. And now I'm beginning to quake and I'm beginning to fear, because if this man needs that reminder, what about this man? What about that man and that man and that woman and that child? If this man gets this response from Jesus, Nicodemus, let's not waste time here. Let's not go back and forth with the compliments one to another. Let's get right to the point. I know who you are, and I know what it's taken you to get to where you are. And truthfully, I'm not really impressed with all of your spirituality and all the hoops you jump through. You got to understand this, Nicodemus. Bottom line, when it's all said and done, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Wow. But preacher, I thought that all we needed to do was believe in Jesus. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the devils believe. It even goes so far as to say the devil believes and trembles. It amazes me sometimes, the people that have no fear when they stand before God. He's the man upstairs. Oh, God forbid, he's no man upstairs. He's a holy God. Yes, he loves you supremely, but never forget he's a holy God and he can fry you where you stand. He's no man upstairs to be toyed with. You don't high-five Jesus. He's a holy God. The Bible says that the devils believe, and they believe so firmly that they tremble in his presence. And we certainly know that they're not going to heaven. And yet somehow we want to convince ourselves that, well, I believe in Jesus. That's got to be enough. Don't kid yourself, my friend. Jesus said, belief is not enough unless a man be born again. They can't even go to heaven. Matthew chapter 7, I told you we'd get there. I need you to hang with me. Can you hang with me? This is one of the most important things you'll do all week, if not all month. It might be, for some, it might be the most important thing that we go through this entire year. It might be the most important day of your life. Hang with me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, teaching to the multitude, said this, Matthew 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many, underline that word many, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, verse 14, small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few, underline the word few, find it. I have some questions for you. I'm not trying to trick you. I really am not. I want you to honestly walk through this with me, because if we can't come to some basic conclusions here, we may walk away from today's service and feel like everything is okay when it's not okay. I need you to answer some basic questions for me today. Are you ready? Would you say that destruction sounds more like heaven or hell? Hell. I agree with you. Would you say that life sounds more like heaven or hell? Heaven, yeah. And so this passage tells us that many are going to hell, and only a few are going to heaven. Are you willing? Am I willing to assume that I'm in the few? Here's another question. Is many more than or less than few? More than. Is few more than or less than many? Less than. You see where I'm going? Let's draw some conclusions. Many people are going to hell. A few people are going to heaven. Many is more than few. That means more people are going to hell than are going to heaven. That ought to bother you. It ought to bother you for those that you know that aren't saved, but it ought to actually shake you to your core. God, don't ever let me assume that I'm one of the few. I need to nail this thing down. God, help me. And you want to know something that shakes me even more? You want to know something that shakes me even more? If you look down at verse 21, you will quickly understand that there are people. As a matter of fact, verse 21 says that there are many who will come to me in that day. Not just a handful here and there, but there are many who will come to me on that day and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal? Didn't we cast out devils? Lord, many people will come to him and say, Lord, we were active and involved in ministry. Now I'm beginning to shake. Now I'm beginning to feel it's time for a spiritual inventory, because we're not just talking about those that come and sit. We're now talking about those that prophesy. We're talking about those that are used in the gifts of the Spirit. How many of you know God can use you in the gifts of the Spirit and you can still go to hell? Because Jesus said, I never knew you. God, help us. How in the world can this be true? That we can attend church on a regular basis. That we can believe in Jesus. That we can tithe. We can pray. We can memorize the scripture. We can prophesy and heal the sick and cast out devils and go to hell. Because we've not been born from above. Oh, God, help us. Anybody else feel a need for an inventory? Anybody else feel like maybe we ought to nail some things down today? Well, some people say, well, you know, God is sovereign, and we're just not sure that you could ever know for sure. I'm glad you said that. So how can we know for sure that we've been born spiritually? John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I know that I know. Well, some people would say, well, you know, preacher, I'm just not sure if I'm born again or not. I don't remember the exact date. You know, some people really struggle with that. I don't remember the date. I don't know whether it was a February or an October or March. I don't know. I just don't know. Am I really saved? And, you know, some people would say, well, you know, I first gave my life to the Lord when I was 8. And, you know, but what can you do when you're 8? And so then again when I was 14, but I really didn't live up to the expect. I just didn't live like I was born again. And so then when I was 25, I really got serious. And so let me back up. So when were you born again? It was when I was 8. Or 14, I'm not sure, but it was either 8 or 14, or maybe 25. No, it was 14. It was 14 for sure. No, or 25. Or 8. And so we struggle with that, and we, I'm just not really sure. I'm just not really sure. You know what? You might not remember the exact date, but you know one thing I would venture to say? I think you would really know when your life was different. Now, whether you even have any way of measuring how different your life was when you were 8, or whether you even remember all of the stuff that was going on and all the angst that was happening in your life when you were 14, I would venture to say you knew there was a time and there was a moment. Maybe you can't take me to a calendar, and maybe you can't take me to a clock in a particular hour of the day, but I would venture to say that there was a time in your life when you said, you know, maybe I don't know all of the details, but I know that I know when I stepped away from who I was and became who He made me to be. I know when old things passed away and all things became new. I know that. I know it. I know it. And so even though I can't name the date, I can tell you for sure that I'm not who I used to be. You know, Jesus in another place compares this new life that we have in Christ not just to a birth, but He also compares it to a marriage. Now, you might forget the day of your wedding one time. But you'll never forget that there was a time and there was a place when somebody moved in with you and they abide with you still. You get it? You might not be able to name the exact geographic location. You might not be able to take me to a calendar and remember the anniversary. But one thing you can do is you can say, I remember there was a time. There was a time when I was alone. And there was a time I had no help and no hope and no companion and no one to love me. And somebody moved into my life. And they took up residence with me. And they abide with me still. Now, my friend, you may not remember the date that you were born again. You may not remember the date when you had a spiritual birth. But if you can't remember a time, if you can't remember a season in your life when you ceased to be who you were and you started becoming who He created you to be, if you can't remember a time when somebody moved in and abides with you still, if you can't remember that, perhaps, my friend, you're simply a believer who's never been born again. And So I challenge you today. Now comes the evaluation. Doctor, if you wouldn't mind. Now comes the evaluation. Listen, we're not... It's counterproductive. It accomplishes nothing for us and nothing for you to put you in a position where you're going to be embarrassed. That's not where we're going with this at all. But what I do want to do is I want us to have a few moments, as many moments as we need, actually. I want us to have some moments of quiet reflection. And I want you to ask yourself some very simple questions. Can I remember a time in my life? Maybe I don't know a date, but can I remember a time in my life? Can I remember a season, an occasion in my life when I know that I know that I know I ceased to be who I was, and those things died, and I became somebody new? I want you to ask yourself, can I recall a time in my life when the loneliness and the despair and the hopelessness was replaced when somebody moved in and they abide with me still? If you don't know that, if you can't say for certain, yes, I know that I know, we're not talking about perfection. Please understand, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not talking about everything being perfect since that moment. That's not it at all. But there has to have been a moment when everything shifted for you. And if you've never experienced that kind of life-changing, life-altering experience, if that's never happened to you, man, why not nail it down today? Listen, you're banking eternity on it. You're banking eternity on the fact that your church attendance is enough to satisfy the penalty for sin. You're banking eternity on the fact that you pray and give tithe and speak in tongues and cast out devils and prophesy. You're banking eternity that that's enough. And I declare it's not. Jesus said very plainly, unless a man, unless a woman, unless a boy, a girl, unless a person be born again, this time of the Spirit, this time from above, unless that happens, you can't enter the kingdom. Imagine the disappointment of the many, Lord, we prophesied in your name. I never knew you. But Lord, we cast out devils in your name. I never knew you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to search your heart. Holy Spirit, search us now. If there's one here, if there's two, if there's five, if there's ten, Lord, we're not concerned. We're not concerned about the reputation that we have and ruining that. We're not concerned about what others think about us or what they might think. None of that, it matters to us this morning. Lord, today we're nailing down something that is uncertain. Eternity demands that we nail this thing down. So Lord, search our hearts. Search our hearts. Holy Spirit, shine. Reveal to us that which is deficient. And let us with all of our hearts bring to you the broken pieces of our lives. All of the assumptions, all of the things that we've been basing it on. Lord, let us lay all of that aside and trust in you and you alone and the finished work that you accomplished on Calvary. God, it's the only thing. It's the only thing. Lord, may we be born from above. Lord, from today on, may everything be different. In your name we pray. With the heads bowed and in a reverent moment, this is a weighty, weighty moment. I don't want to drag it out any longer than we need to, but neither do I want to cut it short. considering eternity is on the line. My friend, if you're here today, nobody's looking around. We won't embarrass you, I assure you that. My friend, if you're here today and you just don't know, and this message has challenged you in a way that you didn't think possible, and I don't really care how long you've been going to church, it's really inconsequential to me, whether you're a member of this or any other church, it doesn't matter to me. Whether you tithe, it doesn't matter to me. Whether you pray, none of that matters. What matters right now is that, do you need to nail this thing down before you leave today? Friend, if you're here today and you want to nail it down, you just want to say, yeah, I'm not willing to assume anything. I'm not willing to take any chances. I just want to nail this thing down. I want to make sure that I've been born from above. You would slip up a hand. Just slip up a hand. There's a hand. Thank you. Yeah, there's another hand. Yeah, there's another one. Thank you. There's another one. Amen. My hand's up, guys. I don't want to make any assumptions today. I'm going to nail this thing. Can I tell you, it doesn't bother Jesus? There's a hand too. Thank you. It doesn't bother Jesus at all if we nail it down. It doesn't bother him at all if we ensure. That doesn't offend him at all. Let's stand together. Can we do that? Look, there were a number of hands that were raised. So what that says to me is, Holy Spirit, you're drawing people to yourself. Those that either already have been born from above, we just want to kind of seal the deal. We just want to just know that we know that we know. And maybe you're one of those that you've just been kind of on the edge, and today's message is pushing you and compelling you. And that's good. That's what we want. Whatever the case may be, I want us to pray together today. I want us to nail it down. Let's secure it. Can we do that? I'm going to invite everyone to pray with me. Dear God in heaven, come to you in Jesus' name. I don't want to just believe in my mind. I want to know in my heart. I don't want to just believe. I want to surrender to your Lordship. Lord, I've been trying to be good enough. I've been going to church. I've been paying my tithes. Been praying, been fasting. I've been doing all the stuff, but I can't assume anything. I want to nail it down. I want to know for sure. Jesus, forgive me for trusting in myself, for trying to make it on my own. Confess my need. I look to you. Save me. Forgive me. Be my Lord. Change my life. Move in. Abide with me forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you prayed that prayer as a renewal, or if you just want to talk to someone, whether you're brand new in this faith or whether you just want to talk to someone and be encouraged as you continue to live for Him, whatever the case may be, look, we would love the opportunity to chat with you, put some information in your hand to love on you and just encourage you in your walk and in your relationship with the Lord. He's an awesome God, isn't He? Isn't He an awesome God? Listen, He loves us. Yeah, go ahead. Listen, He loves us enough. He loves us so much that He refuses to allow us to continue to live in assumptions. But He insists that we nail it down. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we speak blessing over these, Your people today. When they rise, may they be blessed. Throughout their day, may they be filled with wisdom and understanding and compassion. Fill their mouths with words of hope and encouragement. Let the gospel flow from them as a natural product of who you are in them. Provide for them opportunities to share the love and the light of Jesus, and then fill them with your boldness so that they may carry forth that to which you've called them. Lord, bless their families. Bless their husbands and their wives and their children. Bless their mothers and their fathers. May they, these your people, may they be a source of strength and hope everywhere that they go, outside and inside of their own homes. Lord, may they be filled with the fullness of the Spirit. May they live in victory over sin. May they serve you in ways that they never thought possible. Lord, may they have every provision they have need, whether it's health or whether it's wealth. Bless these, your people, in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hug someone. Shake someone's hand. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen.